So our guest speaker to you today is someone familiar with our church family. Nathaniel McGuire is here with his wife, Brittany. We're welcome. And Nathaniel grew up in our church family, and now he has a job as a youth pastor in the Riverside Church in Windsor. So we're just looking forward to hearing you share God's word with us this morning, Nathaniel.
Thank you. I always say thank you as you're going up to the stage just to make sure the mic is working and you haven't done anything wrong. So, something more awkward than you get three lines in and people are like, what are you saying? And you have to go back. Thanks for the water as well. I grew up in this church. It's a privilege to be back here, especially as over the last few years, as I've been working on my studies at Heritage in Cambridge, interning at a church in Kitchener, you guys have been journeying with me through that. And I'm thankful, so thankful all for all the love, the support, the encouragement, the prayers, the touching base and the questions that you guys have been doing with me during that time. And you've played an instrumental role in my training and have been a big part of bringing me to where I am today. So it's cool to be here. It's cool to come back, visit my parents. And every time I return to Mount Forest, it kind of is like a memory lane kind of situation where you go back and you see things, you're kind of reminded of your time here. And so one of the things that I remember about growing up here is, and about growing in Mount Forest and with my parents is, and you'll remember this when you're a kid, is every home has a set of rules. You know, when I come home and I'm like, my home's rules are a little bit different. So you adjust a little bit. But every home has a set of rules, and these rules, they govern how life happens in the home. And they kind of tell you what each family member is required to do, what we are not permitted to do. They cover everything from chores to family relationships between siblings and between children and parents, homework rules, meals, rules about the TV, who gets the remote, and of course the rules that as a kid you always believe your siblings break the most, the bathroom rules, especially if you grew up with one bathroom in your home and you had sisters. That was the rules that you're like, they never follow them. But every home has a different set of rules though. So as kids, you go to someone else's house and they have a different set of rules. And of course, their rules always seem much more reasonable than your parents' rules. And so there are things that you're not allowed to do that your friends are allowed to do. And there are things that you are allowed to do that your friends aren't. And so the issue becomes is when you're a kid is it's after school, you're going over to someone else's house, you're going over for a birthday party or something like that, and what do you do as a kid when you know the set of rules your parents has, your home has, but all of a sudden you're in a different home with a completely different set of rules? For me, as I think back, there was one occasion I got invited to a birthday party. Standard birthday party with kids. And so at this birthday party, there was the presents, there was the cake, there was all that stuff. But after we did that, the mother turned on a movie on the TV for us to watch. And so all the kids were getting excited, but as I saw the title of the movie, I knew it was a movie that I was not permitted to watch in my house. But you're at the party, and everyone's watching this movie, and this mom says this movie's okay, there's nothing wrong with it, and you're stuck in this awkward position where you say, what do? I know my parents' rules, but I'm not there, I'm here. And what do you do in a house when you're in a house with a different set of rules? And that may seem like a little bit of a childish situation, but that's the situation that we all find ourselves in every day. And for you, maybe this has become more painfully clear in the last 2 to 3 years, that maybe we're not living in a home that has a different set of rules, but we're living in a country that more and more has a different set of rules than what's in here. And what do we do with that? How do we live in a country that operates from a very different set of rules than what we have laid out in the Bible? when it's not even this is what's socially accepted, but when there are laws and policies, when you have governments and politicians saying these are the rules that you must abide by, when you're going to schools, where schools have rules, are these are the rules that you must abide by. And you know that they stand in direct opposition to the laws of Scripture. Our passage today is from Daniel chapter 3, if you want to begin turning there. And Daniel chapter 3 is about three young men who are living in a country with a different set of rules than what they grew up with. See, these three men, they were Jewish young men coming from the nation of Israel, but their nation had been conquered. And the Babylonians had come in, and as was their practice, they had taken a bunch of the young men who were from sort of the aristocratic, the ruling class, and then taken them back to Babylon to train them to be officials in the Babylonian Empire. And by doing so, to try and stop any uprisings or things like that, they bring them back, keep them under their control, under their watchful eye as court officials. But Babylon didn't believe in the God of the Bible. They didn't believe in Yahweh. They didn't believe in the Lord that we worship today. They believed in other gods, and they didn't follow the laws of God. And so all of a sudden, these young men were taken to a situation where they're thrust into a nation and working for a government that had a very different set of rules and didn't follow the rules of Scripture that they knew. And so from them this morning, we're going to learn what it means to live as Christians in a country, in a world that has a very different definition of right and wrong. How are we supposed to learn to live in a world that operates from a different perspective and stands in opposition to the Word of God? So turn with me to verse 1 as we begin. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 60 cubits wide. It's about 20 feet high. That's probably a better picture for you. And he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, and advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. So essentially, the king has built this giant gold statue of himself, and it's the inauguration of the statue, the unveiling. So he's invited all of the officials to come and say, they're all going to come for this. We're going to unveil the statue and they're all going to worship it. They're going to worship me. And so included in these court officials are the three young men that we are going to meet. And in verse 4 it says, then the herald, so the person kind of public speaker that gets up, directs people, loudly proclaimed, nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the time of the ceremony is there. All the officials have been gathered. These three young men are there. And the herald gives out the instructions. When you hear the music, you kneel, you fall down, and you worship. And if you don't, we're going to burn you to death. That's the place where these three young men find themselves standing. And it's a place that we can identify with today. Anytime you turn on the television, you turn on the news, you have someone loudly standing up and saying, this is what you must do. And if you don't, trouble's coming. And so what are we expected to do in that situation? The call for us as Christians that we're going to learn this morning is that as Christians, we are called to unconditional obedience. And a saving kin. Unconditional obedience. And so this morning, as we look, we're going to learn a little bit about what that means, what that unconditional word means as we think about obedience. So continuing on in verse 8, everyone has fallen down. They're worshiping the statue. It says, at this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, may the king live forever. They're fattening him up. You know, saying nice things, getting on his good side. May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have set up. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I have made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? So these three young men, they choose not to fall down. And so some opposition, some astrologers come, and they say, king, guess what? These three guys, they aren't following your rules. They aren't following your rules. And so the king summons them before him. He says, here you go. This is your last chance. I'm giving you a second go here now. If you just fall down now, we'll forget about everything that's happened, and it'll be good. You're all good. But if you don't, I will throw you in the fire. I will burn you to death. The choice is yours. And so these men had a choice of what to do. And they chose unconditional obedience. They chose not to bow down. But there are three aspects of that obedience that we're going to learn about in their response. And the first one comes in verse 16. It's this. This unconditional obedience is obedience to the true king. It's obedience to the true king. In verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. Essentially, what they're saying is they said, King Nebuchadnezzar, we've done nothing wrong. We don't need to answer you on this. The one whom we answer is the true king. His name is Yahweh, the Lord. We have no need to answer him, you, on this. They knew that the command to bow down was clearly against the laws been given. The law of Moses said, you shall not worship any other gods before me. It said, you shall not worship and bow down or carve graven images. They knew very plainly that it went against Scripture. And it didn't matter that all the other people, you notice that the writer said that all the nations and peoples and languages are bowing down. It didn't matter how many different people accepted this. They said, we cannot. God alone determines right and wrong. God alone is the source of truth. God alone is the one we serve, and God alone is the one whom we obey. And so as we come and as our culture, our country is changing, there is going to be a point, I believe, where the laws of this land will not match the laws of Scripture. And we're going to be faced with a choice. But obedience says when it comes down to it, right and wrong is determined by God, and he is the one whom I answer to. He is the one whom I obey. But even as we do that, just a side note here, we have to realize that we do so with respect for the authorities that are there. If you read their response to King Nebuchadnezzar, once they address him as King Nebuchadnezzar, the other two times they address him as Your Majesty. They don't diminish his station. They don't insult him. They use terms of respect and authority in terms of his position as king over the land. But at the same time, they say, King Nebuchadnezzar, we don't have to answer to you. So there's a disobedience to King Nebuchadnezzar, but it's done so with respect. And that's what's expected from us. Unconditional obedience that is obedience to the true king. Yes, God has set up kings and authorities on this earth, but at the top of the chart, the top of the leadership chart is always God. And we never obey a provincial ruler. We never obey a king, an earthly king, at the expense of disobedience to God. And so as we live in this world, we're expected to be obedient to God alone. So that has questions for us as we think about our own lives, as we think about the issues that are being talked about in our nation. Are we letting the popular opinion, are we letting the nations and peoples around us dictate what we believe to be right and wrong? Are we letting governments and officials trump the word of God and what is right and wrong in the way that we're supposed to live? God alone is the true king, and unconditional obedience means obedience to him and him alone. Second thing that we learn from these young men is obedience regardless of the consequences. In verse 17, they say, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, they know the penalty. They're not saying, okay, if we just argue enough, we can get ourselves out of this. We can talk the king out of throwing us in the furnace. They right well know that if we choose not to bow, the consequences is the furnace. This is the second time they've been told it. They were told about it in the issue of the decree, and King Nebuchadnezzar is now even giving them a second chance. They know what the end of this is. But they say, we will not fall down and worship. They're ready to obey regardless of the consequences. There will be consequences to obedience to God. And all of us at one time have probably experienced this. If we haven't, there's going to be a time where we do. It may cost us consequences at our work. Choosing to be honorable in the way that we conduct our business and the way that we work may have consequences. It may cost us a job. It may cost us a promotion. It may cost us in terms of our friends. As the culture says that this is the way that we must now act, this is the way that we must now speak, if we refuse to do so, it'll probably cost us our friends and our neighbors. Like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, we will find ourselves standing alone, surrounded by people on their knees. And so we have to be prepared to be social outcasts. We have to be prepared to be rejected not only by our friends and by our neighbors, but by our family. Jesus said, the one that looks back, who's not willing to give up father and mother and house and home, should not follow me. If we're going to be Christians, obedience to Christ will come at the expense of, or the consequences of our family relationships as well. Whether that's immediate family, whether that's extended family, whether that's parents, siblings, children, there may be a time where your obedience costs you that relationship. It may cost you romantic relationships. Whether you're in high school, whether you're in college, whether you're past that stage, obedience to God may cost you a person that you feel you love deeply. But the obedience is expected nonetheless. These young men knew, they knew that the consequences were death. They knew that people were going to oppose them. And just as the astrologers are watching and waiting and come to point it out to the king, there will be people in your life that are watching and waiting. There are people out there right now that are looking for any opportunity they have to attack and oppose Christians and people who stand for the truth of Scripture. The world that these men were in is no different from the world we find ourselves in today. And so as we think about what it means to be unconditionally obedient, it's going to mean obedience regardless of the consequences. Not surprised by them, not deterred by them, but ready to accept them. And finally, there's the third aspect, which honestly I think it's the hardest aspect for me and probably is for most of us. And that is that unconditional obedience is obedience without expectation. Verse 17, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. They fully believed that God had the power to get them out of that situation. That God was not had not have his hands tied by an earthly king like Nebuchadnezzar. But they also knew that God was under no requirements to act based on their obedience. They were called to obedience, but that doesn't mean that they had the right to expect to be saved from the consequences. Our obedience to God does not necessitate him blessing our lives. Not in the ways that we want. See, these young men, even as they were standing in obedience to God, they knew why they were standing there. They knew the reason why they were in Babylon and not in Israel. And they were there because the people of Israel had disobeyed. They had abandoned Yahweh. They had stopped listening to him. They had stopped following him. And they got the consequences for their actions. Just as God promised, he brought in a foreign nation to subdue them, to crush them, and to put them in exile. And so as they stood before the king, even as they were being obedient in this time, at that moment, in this situation, they knew that that wasn't their life overall. They understood that they had disobeyed God. They were not perfect. And they knew that God was just. They knew that Yahweh was just. And so even as they stood there and they knew what the consequences were, they didn't expect that God was required to save them. They said he's powerful enough to do it, but he doesn't have to. Because honestly, as we think about it, we're here because of our own disobedience. We're standing before King Nebuchadnezzar because as a nation, every single one of us walked away from Yahweh. We disobeyed him, we disregarded him, and we're suffering the consequences. So even as we obey, we have to expect that God is not required to reciprocate in the way that we think. He's not a sort of cosmic vending machine where obedience is the coins we put in the machine, and the more we obey God, the more he has to give us. And that's a point that all of us are going to struggle with at one point in our lives. For me, that was not too many years ago. Some of you may be familiar with this story, some of you may not, but before I was at Heritage, I was at the University of Waterloo studying for civil engineering. And while I was there, God directed my path and said, "You're not going to stay here. I have a call on your life for ministry." I fought with him a bit, And then I obeyed. And the following September, I found myself back at Heritage in a pastoral ministry program. But that September, everything went terribly wrong. Some of you here may have remembered this. Some of you I know were praying for me during this time, but I got hit hard. I got hit hard with health stuff. I had everything in my life stripped away, and I didn't know what was going on. The doctors didn't have a clue. I wasn't allowed to go anywhere on my own. I wasn't allowed to drive. I was dropping all my classes. I couldn't keep up. And I was angry. To the point where I said to God, God, I'm listening to you. I obeyed. Why is this happening? I left all of this. I left the University of Waterloo behind. I left the cushy civil engineering job behind. And I'm following you. Why is this happening now? Because in my mind, I'd come to expect that God's obedience, that my obedience demanded that God bless what I was doing, bless my life. But that's not the case. God's not required to. We don't control him by our obedience. Because at the end of the day, even as we're obedient, if we rightly remember, like these young men, we remember that we've all disobeyed. So if we want to really argue for what we deserve the penalty of death. That's the penalty for sin. But even in that, we've already experienced the grace of God. Because at times we get to that point, we start thinking, is it really worth it? Is this obedience really worth it? It's costing me all of this, God. I don't know if I can handle that. What's the point of it all? And at points you might question whether or not this king is one worth obeying. But he is. And he shows us that in the final verses of this chapter as the story finishes unfolding. In verse 19, after these young men have said their response to King Nebuchadnezzar, it reads, "Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt up to his feet in amazement. And he asked his advisors, weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, your majesty. And he said, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like the son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. So even though he was not required to, God chose to step in this situation to demonstrate that he was in fact a saving king. So our obedience is worth it because it's obedience to a saving king. In that moment, and there's a little bit of discussion around verse 25 and who the 4th man in the fire was. I will argue that it is Theophany, pre-incarnate Christ in the fire with them. But God steps in, and he chooses to save them. Now, he may not save all of us from every fire that we face, But we can know, and the grace that we have is that God already stepped into the biggest fire in our lives. When Jesus Christ came to the earth and walked the path of holiness for us and walked the path to the cross, where he suffered, was crucified, where he descended to hell and then was risen again, Christ stepped into the fire for us. And so while the situations that we're in may have consequences for our obedience, while we may not be spared those consequences at that time, we are spared the just judgment we deserve for our sins because Christ stepped into the fire for us. That is, people that are disobedient to God, that even as we try our hardest, can never be unconditionally obedient all the time. There are points in which we fail and we bow the knee. We have a God that doesn't give up on us. He didn't give up on the nation of Israel. And as he saved these three young men, it was to demonstrate to the Jewish people that he had not forgotten about them. That while they were suffering the consequences for their sin, he had not abandoned them. And he was a king that was coming to save his people. And we have that in Jesus Christ. A Savior that offers us freedom and grace by taking the penalty and the punishment of sin for us. And the Bible tells us that anyone who repents, who acknowledges their sin, who turns away from it, and believes in Jesus Christ will be saved. So I don't know where you are this morning, but if you don't have that relationship with Jesus, that's a choice that's before you right today. And if you have questions, if you're willing, I would love to speak with you after the service. But that's the joy. God doesn't leave us. He leaves us with that bit of hope in this story to say, you may not be spared from everything in your life. There will be consequences to your obedience to me. But I promise you it's worth it. Because I'm a saving king. And so as Christians, we are called to unconditional obedience to a saving king. It means this life may be hard. It may be difficult, but in the end, we know it's worth it. And you need to remember as we close this morning that this unconditional obedience we see, it's not radical. It's expected. Because we tend to listen and see a story like these three young men and say, they were amazing, the faith they had. I could never do that. I wish I had their faith. These were like superheroes. We love superheroes in our culture today. These were superheroes of the Christian faith. They're up there with Paul and guys like that, and I could never do that. That's the super Christians. All right? Those are the super Christians. Those are the radical ones. But God did not have this story happen to show the Jewish people what radical Jews were, radical followers of God were. He had this happen, and it was written down, or it was recorded for the Jewish people to tell them, this is what the expected lives of those who follow God are like. It's not radical. It may seem radical to the world, but to us, to those who follow God, it should seem normal. Because that's what's expected. And there are times that we're going to fail, but it's expected. So we're called to be obedient to God alone. We're called to be obedient regardless of what the consequences may be for our obedience. We're called to be obedient, not expecting that God will bless us certain ways or get us out of the consequences just because we obeyed. But we still obey. And we do it because we have a God, we serve a king who's worth it. And there are times that we're going to fall. There are times that we're going to disobey. And that's where we need the reminder that our king is a saving king. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says that as Christians, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we work hard, we obey, we ask that God gives us the strength and the faith to obey him in this manner, and when we don't, we come to God in repentance. We come before him claiming the blood of Jesus Christ, knowing that our forgiveness is guaranteed in that. And then we pick ourselves up and we go back out and say, God, help me next time to obey you. Regardless of the consequences, regardless of what other people are saying, and without expecting that I somehow control you with my obedience. So as we live in a country that operates from a different set of rules, this is the outlook we need to have. It's what's expected from us, unconditional obedience to God alone. Let's pray this morning.